Last time I preached here, I gave a sermon. I feel I was guided to give that I called a parable. I want to give you a brief review of that parable, and then I want to expand on it. In that parable, I pointed out that there was a river, a very rapidly moving river, that was carrying anything and anybody that was in that water to a place of destruction downstream in the rapids, where they were dashed to pieces on rocks. And I likened that river to the world. And those people that were in the water were partakers of the world. There were a few people on the shore. Who I liken to the people of the Church of Christ. But some of these people on the shore, the water was rising, and many were not aware of the rising tide of the iniquity and the things that would pull us down into the world, pull us out. So many of those even, many of the people of the church got somewhat into the water. Sometimes they were brought back out, and sometimes they were swept away. There were those of the people on the shore that were carrying ropes, and the ropes represented the truth and the authority that the ministry has. The ministry in this parable were directing the people to reach, to obtain a higher ground that was next to them there. And up to this higher ground, there was a rod of iron. And I think we all know what the rod of iron in the Book of Mormon refers to, the gospel. Some people were attempting to climb to that higher ground of safety because, like I said, the water was rising. And The ministry's job was to point the way and to help the people obtain that higher ground. I want to read a few things here. First, in 2 Corinthians. The fifth chapter. And I want to cut in here. I could start right with the first verse, but I'm not going to have time, and so I'm going to cut in here with verse 4. It says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see the Lord. We don't have that direct contact with Him. So we do have to walk by faith. And verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, here's the important point I want to bring out. We labor that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. And isn't that our purpose? To be accepted of the Lord. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Chapter 12, or chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, I'll read verses 1 and then 8 through 12 there. I feel it's a kind of a continuation on here, and I think I could read all of this. I think Paul's making a point in here, and it's all good counsel, but let me move here to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived it. The same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. I think that's an important point. Sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, but for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Paul had that desire for the people that all the ministry should have, that we actually all should have for each other. In the Book of Commandments, in that last sermon, I read the duties of the priesthood. On page 40, I'm not going to read that over. I just review that some of the duties are to teach the people that they should attend the church meetings, that they should attend to family duties, that there should be no iniquity in the church. It says neither hardness with each other, neither lying nor backbiting nor evil speaking, and so on. But I want to read on page 41, verse 45, where it says the duty of the members after they are received by baptism. We know baptism is the door. But this is the duty of the members. It says 46, the elders or priests are to have a sufficient time to expound all things concerning the Church of Christ to their understanding, previous to their partaking of the sacrament and being confirmed by the laying on the hands by the elder, so that all things may be done in order, and the members shall manifest before the church and also before the elders by a godly walk and conversation that they are worthy of it, that there may be works and faith agreeable to the Holy Scriptures, walking in holiness before the Lord. I could go on. We each have duties. Not just the ministry. We each have duties. We don't want to be, you know. One point I'm making in this, what I'm trying to help us to do is to reach higher ground. That higher ground that I mentioned in that parable. And one way is by the help of the ministry. And we don't want to be like those that Jeremiah was talking to in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. One verse there. Verse 17, it says, also I set watchmen, ministry, over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, to the words that he gave through that ministry. But what did they say? But they said, we will not hearken. While I'm here in Jeremiah, I want to read chapter 25 and verse 4 also in the same says, and the Lord has sent unto you his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. He was talking to a hard-hearted people. But today people aren't that much different in many ways to those people. And we do have a difficult time listening to what the preachers, what the teachers, what the elders, what our ministry have to tell us. In the 16th chapter of Alma, on page 417, Alma says in verse 82, and now, as the preaching of the word had had a greater tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had a more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword, than any type of other control that they could have over the people. Maybe that's why God chose, by the foolishness of preaching, to teach the people. Had more powerful effects upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened unto them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. You know, I received several comments on that sermon, the parable. And I believe that some may have misunderstood one of the points I tried to make in that sermon. I don't know that it was me that made it. The way it was understood was perhaps that the ministry themselves weren't on high enough ground to direct the people to that higher plane. That's not what I said. the point was that because the ministry were not on that high ground, it was a detriment to the people to receive the instruction from the ministry. That they were using that as an excuse not to listen and not to allow the ministry to do their job. You know, I would hope and pray that you not listen to my word. I fall short of that higher plane. And I cannot lead you there of myself. And few, if any, of the ministry can. But I hope that you have the discernment to listen to the words of Christ that may come through me or through any of the other ministers. And let Christ lead us there. Don't look at the man delivering the word. Heed the words of Christ. It's the job of the ministry to help us to reach that higher plane. Don't let the person be the stumbling block to keep us from hearing those words. You know, the ministry are not to control the people. They are to serve and direct. You know, we let the actions of people who might affect us, who might offend us, to be the factor which dictates whether we come to church or not, to be the factor of whether we get involved in church activities or not, whether we are saved or not. If that's the case, we're the losers. We let each other's fault be a barrier to our loving each other as we should. And it is a commandment that we do love one another. And we are to love in spite of our faults. You know, we each have faults and character traits that are an offense to one another. We need to understand that and realize that these faults are sometimes due to conditions that are completely beyond our control, on the conditions that we find ourselves in, that are brought in from the world. It could be sickness, or it could be even hormone imbalance. And it could be heredity and our upbringing. You know, I find at times that I see some of my dad's bad traits coming out in me. My dad's a good man, but he does have some bad traits, as we all do. So it's going to be passed on from one generation to another. We need to understand that. We need to realize when we're in contact with one another that that is true. But it is our responsibility to try to identify those traits, those faults, those weaknesses in ourselves. And work toward eliminating them. We cannot let them just continue on. Oh yes, you should love me even if I do have certain faults. It's my responsibility to work towards eliminating those faults. And we don't always recognize our faults. Have you ever heard, oh, you're just like your mother? Or you're just like your father? Maybe that's an indication that there's something there that we need to work on a little bit. Not that our mother or father was such a bad, were such bad people. But they were human. God gives us His Spirit to help us to identify these faults. And we can identify them if we're just aware of them, and aware of the statements from others, the statements from our wife or our husband, the statement from our father or mother, or from our brothers or sisters, friends, even enemies. You know, who's the most apt to tell you your faults? Your friends don't want to hurt you. Listen a little bit to what your enemies may say. Be alert to your faults and shortcomings and work towards correcting them with help from others. You know, our ministry should be our counselors. I think too often we depend too much upon the world. We're willing to go to a psychiatrist before we'll come to the ministry to help us with a problem. I don't think that should be. They are of the world and they don't understand the Spirit. You know, it's not just important. It's absolutely necessary that we investigate any errors that we have in our personal lives and in the church and work towards eliminating those. I want to read in Moroni, page 762, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, "And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith." You notice it says, nourished by the good word of God. And how are they going to be nourished if they don't attend the church, or if the ministry doesn't visit them? They're not. They're going to have to be nourished by that word. And six, and the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe. Notice those words. They were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. Well, we've got direction. We've got plenty of direction. I could read all day things that tell us how we should behave as a people, how we should conduct ourselves. These people were strict to observe. And I don't think we always are. You know, I want to speak to the young people a minute. Okay. You know, you're developing bad habits right now. The sooner you overcome these bad habits, the much easier it is. It's much easier to do that now rather than later in life. And I'm not giving us older people an excuse. But it is easier when they're young. If they'll work on overcoming that now, whether it's being bossy or grouchy or whatever, you know, the chains of habit, and these are habits being developed, the chains of habit are generally too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Remember the idea of the flaxen cords of the devil? Little by little, he encases us and gets us till we're bound so tight that we can't get away. You know, another thing that's pulling us apart is doctrines. You know, doctrines have come into the church from the world churches. You know, before I was married, I attended occasionally a Methodist church. And I can remember very plainly one of the Sunday school classes. And they were discussing the temple of the Lord. And the conclusion was that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And that is the temple that the Lord is going to come to. And you know, I can remember being a little troubled by that because I didn't see that in what they read. And I agree that Christ does come to us in His Spirit. But I just felt, even then, before I knew, that represented a real physical building. And it has always been the position of the Church of Christ that there would be a temple built on that temple lot over there. And that would be the place where the Lord would come. And I strongly believe that. And even then, I felt that there would be a temple before I knew it. So maybe the Lord was even kind of working with me at that time. But that idea is coming into the church. And it is putting a wedge, just the start of the wedge, that will pull us apart even more. You know, we already have things like the wine. You know, some won't partake of the wine if it's fermented. Some won't take of it if it's not fermented. you know, this thing, this, you know, maybe I better not say too much, get myself in trouble. But I just think that it's a shame that we can't put those things aside and get down to the real business of reaching higher ground. Because it is keeping us away. In reality, doctrines don't do one little bit to determine whether or not we will be saved. But what do we spend the most of our time on? On arguing doctrine, when we should be spending most of our time on improving our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we show our love one to another. We let these doctrines be the focus of our religion, when our salvation should really be the focus. Galatians, 5th chapter. Starting with verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Anything we say to bite or to devour one another is something that may turn them away or turn you away from the path that would lead to salvation, from the path that would lead to the establishment of Zion. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one. That is least likely for them to do. The thing that they're most apt to neglect, and that is prayer. When we're in the flesh, we cannot do the things that we should. 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. Are any of those even to the slightest degree in our lives? It says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this next, I think, is probably the most condensed guide to what is needed to get to that higher ground. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, we have these things in our life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if we have these things in our life, our light will shine, and we will have attained that higher ground. And if we can all be there, then Zion will be established. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And going on into the sixth chapter of Galatians, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do some of us put ourselves above others? Remember I said even the ministry are to be servants. They're not to have the control. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, communicate with Christ, or with him that through which Christ may speak. So, getting to higher ground, the point I want to make, doesn't really have too much to do with the doctrines. Yet we take most of our time on these topics. We need to spend our time with spiritual betterment, so that we may obtain that higher ground, that we might be prepared for Zion in both spirit and action. I want to read in the words of a song that we're going to use for our closing song, number 312, so you might as well open it there. The song entitled Higher Ground. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That should be our prayer. That should be our job. That should be where our efforts lie. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. He will help you. If the prayers and the efforts are there. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world. But though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. That song is heard. That song of saints on higher ground is heard. we'll be a light to the world, a powerful beacon that will show them the way. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Put the word Zion in the place of heaven. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. I thank you.